You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
I'm going to preach now too, all right? Our scripture today comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:28. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And then also in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, again, Paul writes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Church, let's pray together. First off, go ahead and tell the Lord you love him. As we say every week, from your heart to the heart of the Father, tell him you love him. Let that move you to a time of giving thanks. All of us in here have a reason to be thankful because God's faithful to us. Even when we don't see it, even if we don't realize it, he's faithful. So just take time to give thanks for the ways that God's been faithful to you. May that move you into a time of confession and repentance. Guys, when we come into the presence of the Lord, he wants to expose the things in your life that are sinful, not to shame you, but to free you from those things. Just bring those to the Lord. Tell him the things that you have done. Confess it. He already knows. Just confess and repent. Turn from those things. Take time to intercede for other people. People in your family, people that you're close to, friends, just people you know need prayer. Just take a moment to pray for them this morning. Whatever their situation be, lift it up by name to the Father. He knows what they need. Lift those situations up to the Lord. Take time to pray for the nations. Pray for the nations. Pray for our nation. Pray for nations that you're connected with, ministries that you've been a part of, places where we're seeing war and brokenness and hurt. Pray, continue to pray for the peace between Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Palestine. Pray for the peace of the nations. Pray for the peace of our nation. There's so much unrest, but we're also seeing glimmers of hope. Like in Florida, right? We're seeing another Asbury happen right there in Florida. People turning to the Lord, surrendering their lives. Guys, the Lord does not have a monopoly in that place in Florida, all right? He's got the whole world. Pray for repentance. Pray for renewal. Pray for revival for the nations. Take a moment and pray for those around you, those sitting to your left and to your right. Even if you don't know them, just lift them up to the Lord. Pray that their hearts would be receptive to receive the things from God today, that they would know just his goodness. Pray over just their peace and their comfort. And then to finish it off, one more time, tell the Lord you love him. From your heart to the heart of the Father, you can never tell him we love him enough. He's never going to get tired of hearing that. Tell him you love him. Lord Jesus, we do love you because you are so good. You're so faithful. And Lord, in this moment, God, just give me wisdom to understand, Lord, just where your spirit is leading me as I preach, what things that you want me to say. Yes, I have my notes, but you could preach a whole different sermon through me. And Lord, you're going to preach a bunch of different sermons to individual hearts here in this room today. Lord, we are not praying to an unknown God. We are not praying to an idol. We are not praying to an idea. We are not praying to a philosophy. We are in the presence of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, creator of all things. You are here with us. So Lord, move in ways that we are just far beyond what we could expect or ask for or even think. Lord, we are trusting in you. I am trusting in you. Lead me as I preach, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I realized I didn't introduce myself earlier. For those of y'all who don't know me, my name is Logan Smith. I'm the worship pastor here at Hope Church. Unfortunately, our lead pastor, Jeff, he is down sick. He is, we believe he has both pneumonia and bronchitis. So just be in prayer for preacher. He is a sick boy. And to be completely transparent with you all, I also woke up yesterday with glorious pink eye in my left eye. So we're falling apart up here, all right? So in addition to your offerings that we've already taken up, we are asking you to also give to the Hope Church Staff Medical Fund. That would be excellent. We need it. So please give me that. We are kicking off our Lent season. I also just want to warn you real quick too. I had an idea I might be preaching today. I didn't know for sure I was preaching until Friday. So if I start stumbling over stuff, please just give me grace. Don't boo me. I'm trying, okay? Also going to warn you, I'm going to absolutely bombard you all with scripture today, okay? So buckle up. Hope you're ready for that. If you're unfamiliar with the Lent season, which is the first Sunday of the Lent season, we began this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. We had our service, we sang, we marked you all with the ashes. Lent is, again, it's just a season of repentance, a season of renewal, a season of refreshing. And throughout these few weeks up until Easter, we practiced three main things that Jeff spoke about last week, that is prayer, fasting, and generosity. And so also we can refocus ourselves on the person and work of Jesus. And so throughout this Lent season, our focus is on grace and peace, right? Like we say that every single week before we leave, grace and peace, right? Well, we're going to focus specifically on those two things throughout the Lent season. We're going to unpack those terms. What do they mean? What are they? Jeff is even going to be doing that on Wednesday nights with you guys, and I'm going to talk about that here later. But today we're going to be focusing on grace. We're going to be focusing on grace. So if you throw either one of those Thessalonian scriptures back up real quick, you'll see in both of those letters, he ends with this blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so as you read throughout Paul, you see that grace is such a huge theme that he writes about. He puts huge emphasis on the grace of God. And so today we're just asking the simple question, well, what is grace? Okay, because this is a term that we throw out a lot, we talk about a lot, it's something that is used in the church a lot, but we just wanna make sure we know what we're talking about, right? We don't wanna just be throwing words out we don't understand, and I think we can very, very easily throw that out without really grasping what it is we're talking about. So, Let's just look and see what grace is, okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. So there's a pastor, his name is Charles Swindoll, okay? It looks like Swindoll, but Swindoll. Found that out when I talked to Jeff yesterday. In his book, The Grace Awakening, he says this, understanding what grace means requires our going back to an old Hebrew term that meant to bend, to stoop. By and by, it came to include the idea of condescending favor. All right, so this Hebrew term that he's talking about is the word hanan. Okay, that's how you say it, hanan. And it does mean essentially for somebody who would be considered to be a person of authority or superiority, you know, like somebody who has power, who's above you, of this picture of them bending down, stooping to be on the level of someone who would be considered an inferior to offer kindness and favor. Right? This authority, this person stooping down, bending down to be with somebody considered an inferior, to show them kindness and favor. And I couldn't help but have this in here. I'm a 90s kid, holla. And there's this great show on Nickelodeon called Hey Arnold. And there's, Tyra already knows where I'm going with this. I've talked about this before. And there is there's an episode with a guy named Stoop Kid. He just sat on his front porch or his stoop, and he never left. He was afraid, and all the kids made fun of him. They go, "Stoop kid's afraid to leave a stoop," which is, you know, that's brutal, apparently. And my mind just went there. As soon as Jeff said the stoop down, I'm just like, "Stoop kid." So, sorry. We're not talking about that kind of stoop. We're talking about this bending down, okay? So in order to give kindness or favor to somebody. So here's the picture that comes to my mind, okay? I'm a parent to two beautiful children, Melody and Ezra. They are awesome. I will say, I think the Lord kind of overdid it on the sassiness with Melody, but all good. We still love her. And one of the things that we love to do as a family is we love to go to the zoo. All right, the Louisville Zoo. We got the year-long membership, which, by the way, if you're a parent, it does save you money to get that membership, and it is awesome, okay? Just throwing that out there. And so we'll go to the zoo every so often. Matter of fact, Ezra the other day was asking if we could go yesterday, and which, I mean, because it's too cold. And there's a way as parents to like surprise your kids with something, right? So like, let's say, I mean, yes, we go to the zoo a lot, but every time we go, they get crazy excited, okay? So like, there's a difference between me just walking into Ezra's room and be like, "Hey dude, get your clothes on, I'm going to the zoo today." And then I just like walk out. Like, he's still gonna be excited, right? I mean, he wants to go to the zoo. But I love when I go to them, I tell them we're going, I love to just bend down, get right there, face to face, right? Be like, "Guess what we're doing today? We're going to the zoo." And then right there in my face, like, "Sure," right? And they get all excited and everything. And you just get to enjoy that with them, right? You're right there. I bent down to their level to break that news, right? Like, that's the picture here of like authority, superiority, bending down to be with someone lesser in order to give them favor and kindness. Right? That is what we're talking about. Another man named Donald Barnhouse said it excellently this way. He said, "Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. And love that stoops is grace." So that's our definition. That's what we're talking about, right? That's the picture that we have of grace. And so when we look at Scripture and we take our time to look through the Bible, we see that this is exactly what God has done ever since the beginning. From beginning to end, God is ultimately a God of grace. And the reason why I point out that it's from beginning to end is because if you're not careful, and listen, I've heard this from people before. I've heard it so often that, quite frankly, it's annoying. But I've heard people say, you know, I really like the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament kind of bothers me. Y'all ever heard stuff like that before? Like, man, the God of the New Testament, yeah, man, he talks about love and peace and all these things. But the God of the Old Testament, he just seems vengeful. He just seems mean. He just seems cruel to me, right? I like the new, but I don't really like the Old Testament God. Let me be, like, if that's you, let me just be really clear here for a second. There is no Old Testament God and New Testament God. There's just God. He is the same God of the old is the same God of the new, the same God of the new is the same God of the old. All right, there's not a difference here. And all throughout the Bible, all the way back until creation, this ultimate being of all power and authority and superiority is the God who comes down to us, who stoops down to our level, who comes to where we are in order to show us favor upon favor, kindness upon kindness, and grace upon grace. Amen. all the way from the beginning. So I want to make clear here. I want to look back at the Old Testament and see some examples starting all the way back to the fall itself. So go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. They're here on the screen. This is right after Adam and Eve had sinned. They had eaten the fruit that God told them not to eat. And it says this happens. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Listen, like, guys, did God really not know where they were? You know what I mean? Was he like God, like y'all in this shrub? Like, you know, like he knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they had done. He knew. Tyra, you're making me laugh up here, girl. He knew exactly where they were, and he knew exactly what they had done. But what's he doing? He's walking towards them. Do you see this? He's stooping towards them. He's walking towards them. He's going to where they are. He's calling out to them, not because he doesn't know where they are, but because he wants them to know that he is still for them. Amen. And he's still looking for them. And then if you see, after finding them and then walking through, yes, the consequences of their sin, we read in verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them." Now, that's going to be really important for later. It has a lot of significance for what we're going to talk about here in a minute. But he clothed them. Do you see this? When he found them, yes, he dealt out the consequences of their sin, which, by the way, you and I are still paying for, right? This is where brokenness came from. We are dealing with the consequences of their sin right now. But God still showed them kindness in their nakedness and in their exposure. They said they were ashamed, but God clothed them. He showed kindness and favor. He stooped down to them. He came to them and he clothed them. He gave them favor. He showed grace. Another place in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed in front of him being Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's abounding in steadfast, faithful love and truth. Now listen, does God get angry? Yes, but he's slow to anger. Amen. Right? Like, again, if you have in this mindset that the God is somehow different in the Old Testament than he is in the New, that he just deals out vengeance and cruelty and whatever, let me just remind you of something. Every act of judgment we see in the Old Testament came after years and years and years of God patiently putting up with their sin and rebellion while also sending people to them and calling them to repentance and them ignoring it. Like, there's never a place in the Bible where God just haphazardly deals out judgment to people. He gives them patience. He's slow to his anger. Does he get angry? Yes, he does. As a matter of fact, God would not be good if he didn't get angry at sin. Like, we want, and this is a side note, it's one in my notes. Let me just throw this out here real quick. We hear this idea of like, oh, well, there's just so much evil in the world and God's just not good. He's not doing anything about it. Well, when we read in scripture that God does do something about evil, then you complain and say he's cruel and unreasonable. Like, what are we doing? God is God and he is just. Now, he is slow to anger, but he'll get angry. But look, it says he's compassionate. He's gracious. He is abounding in steadfast love. And all through the Old Testament, we see God be these things to people who are constantly rebelling, constantly turning away from him, constantly refusing to listen to his many invitations to repent, and yet he is gracious. He continues to stoop down to show kindness and favor. One more, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Many of you all recognize these verses. They're from, there's a song we sing in here called The Blessing, and it comes right from this passage, okay? It says, may the Lord bless you and keep you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. I mean, does that sound like a cruel, vengeful God? No. This is who God is. He's a God who blesses, who protects. He shines on us. He is gracious to us. And that word for grace in verse 25, that graciousness, it is that word, hanan, that we talked about earlier. It's God stooping down, bending towards us, showing us kindness. And so we see from the very beginning, and all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is a God of grace, stooping down to us, lowering himself to us in order to show us kindness and favor. That is who he is. But all that grace, all that kindness, all the things that he showed in the Old Testament, guys, it ultimately was pointing forward to a day when he would show his grace in full. The greatest and fullest picture of God's grace that we are given is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the fullest, greatest, most perfect picture of grace. And I want you all to look real quick at Colossians 1, 15 through 17, just to remind you of who we're talking about here, okay? It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him, him being Jesus, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So he is before all things. He created all things. He is authority and superiority and power over all things. Guys, remember, Jesus did not show up in a manger in Bethlehem. He is the God walking in the garden towards Adam and Eve. He has been there from the beginning. All things were created through the Lord. But then look at this. Look at this. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. With all that power and all that authority, we see this. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself and became by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Guys, do you see it? This Jesus who created all things, who holds all things together, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what did he do? He bent down. He stooped down. He emptied himself of all the superiority, of all the authority, of all these things that made him who he is. And he was obedient to God to the point of death on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin. Guys, that's grace. That is grace. Remember, I said back in Genesis 3, I'm going to go back to that verse, Logan, if you will. In Genesis 3, 21. Remember I said the clothing that God made was going to be important? Look, it said, the Lord God made clothing from skins. You realize what that means? Yes. That means God had to make a sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve. That's the first sacrifice that God ever makes in Scripture, and there's only one more sacrifice he makes, and it is that was pointing to the greater sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ, who would cover our sin and death. Right there in Genesis 3, God is already preaching Jesus. Amen. Do you see that? Yes. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who would cover us
and our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we would not be shamed. Jesus, God's looking at that and he is saying, one day I'm going to make one more sacrifice. The only Son of God willingly sacrificed on a cross so that our sin will be covered in full. Guys, this is grace. He emptied himself. He came down to us. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Look, I love how it says that he's full of grace and truth. Like, he doesn't just have some grace and truth. He doesn't have a little bit of grace. He's got all of it. Says he's full, right? One of the things that I really have really gotten fallen in love with the past couple of years, I really like to cook, okay? Cooking's just fun for me, man, especially a steak. Praise the Lord Jesus, all right? I just like to cook. Kale and I were actually having a conversation with Jeff. I don't know how the topic came up, but I'm the type of person that, like, when I'm cooking, I'm like, "Babe, I don't want your help. I want you out of here because this is my time," right? Like, I'm cooking and she's like, done, you know? But I love going through the process of cooking and finding new recipes and just making something really good, okay? And so if you cook a lot in here, you will probably understand this. One of the things that is most frustrating to me, okay, is when I'm in the middle of cooking a meal, pans are going, like, we got the things that are already cooking in the pan, and maybe there's like different steps to when you need to add the seasonings and stuff. And so we're already cooking and we'll get to the part where I need to add some spice in or something, okay? And so I get up in my cabinet and I grab what I need, and when I look in it, I realize it is bone dry. It's either bone dry or there's just barely enough, or there's some, but it's not what I need. And you're just like, dang it. Like, I can't go to the store. The stove's on. The food's already cooking. I can't stop. So now I'm going to have to make this food without what it needs to be good, right? And like I was making chili the other day, and I mean, I'm in the middle of making chili, and then I realized I don't have chili powder. How am I going to cook chili without chili powder? That's not a thing. That's just tomato soup with meat in it, right? And so, it's so frustrating to me. Guys, listen, we are never going to reach up to Jesus for grace and find him lacking. He's full of it. He's full. We even say he's the well that never runs dry, right? We're not going to reach up to Jesus and be like, he's like, man, I'm running low today. It's not going to happen. He says he's full of grace and truth. Look at Romans 5:17. "If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Again, look at it. It's an overflow of grace. He's not just full of it, man. He's got more than he knows what to do with. It's overflowing, right? By his grace, we who once were dead now reign in life. Praise God. Look at Ephesians 1:7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." By his grace, guys, we are forgiven. We're redeemed, we're bought back. And it's from the riches of his grace, not the poverty of grace, the riches of his grace, right? One more, look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Look, he says, we don't set aside the grace, meaning we don't take it lightly. In church, how often do we take the grace of God lightly? Gosh, how often do we look at God's grace and we're just like, "Yeah, cool, man, thanks." Like, this is not something to be taken lightly, guys. This is what saved you. God's grace is what saves you. It's what pulled you out of the darkness and into light. That's it. Grace is what says that you no longer live. Christ now lives through you. Guys, that we don't take that lightly. So here, guys, look, if we've given the definition of grace, but it really, really boils down to this. If you really want to know what grace is, you just look at Jesus. He is the greatest, fullest, most perfect picture of grace that you can ever see. A guy by the name of L.B. Smeads, he writes in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Paul uses the word grace as shorthand for the entire event of Jesus Christ and his ministry. When he says in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, it can be understood as meaning that Christ has appeared, or that God's decision to save people freely has been enacted in Christ's appearance. Jesus is grace. So we see that God is a gracious God. From the very beginning to the very end, he's gracious. Matt Redman, who I consider to be lyrically one of the greatest worship songwriters of all time, has a beautiful song called Your Grace Finds Me. And in that he says this, from the creation to the cross, there from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Praise God. He has stooped down. He has come down to us, ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in order to show us kindness and favor, to forgive us of our sins and make us new. His grace finds us. So now as we have seen that God has always been gracious, I hope you've also seen another very common theme that's been woven through all those scriptures that we have read. There's a pattern in all those verses, and the pattern is this. Grace can only truly be grace when it's given to people who don't deserve it. Grace that is earned isn't grace. The only people that grace can be given to are people who don't deserve grace. Church, we've defined grace today. We've seen how God's been gracious from the very beginning all the way till now. But listen, for you to fully understand the beauty of grace, you've also got to see the ugly side of grace. And the truth of the matter is, the ugly side is us. We're the ugly side of grace. Look at a few key scriptures here real quick. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 51:5, David says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guys, let me ask you this. If you don't have grace, what hope do you have? None. None hope. That's what you got. You don't have any hope. Church, the thing that makes grace so beautiful is the fact that our sin is so ugly. Guys, we have lied. We have cheated, we have stolen, we are selfish, we are prideful, we are arrogant, and we even sometimes have the audacity to think that God somehow owes us. I mean, like, this culture that we live in, guys, is a culture that is all, like, we are just entitled to everything. I mean, just because you go to college, you're entitled for the government to pay for you to go. Really? Like, I mean, just kids who just think that, I'm just entitled. If I want something, just give it to me. I want a phone, you give me a phone. Yes. Parents who just feel like they're just entitled. My kid's on the team, therefore he should start. He's entitled to that. Guys, like, it's so prevalent. It is so ridiculously prevalent that we just think everything is owed to us. Let me be abundantly clear here. The only thing God owes you is to kill you. That's what you're owed. Because you are a rebellious, sinful people who have looked at God's good decrees and said, no. But he stooped down. He came to us. Well, guys, listen. I think one of the greatest verses that really says it best is Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Guys, that's what we're owed. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, God's grace is completely undeserved, unmerited, and unearned favor and kindness that has been lavishly poured out on us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You're not owed it. I mean, that term wages there, it's a business term. It means like it's the picture of like you getting paid for the work you've done. It says, so what we really have earned, what our wages, what our payment rightly is death. That is all you and I are owed. There's literally nothing else that you and I are owed from God. But the gift, guys, the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that is grace. And the only way that you get grace is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get it. And again, I'll hear things like, well, that's not fair. Why aren't there more ways to get it? It's not fair that that's the only thing I have to do, that I have to surrender to God. That's just not fair that that's the only avenue. If God were really gracious, he'd just give it to everybody. Again, let me respond to that. I'm thankful God's not fair. Because if God were fair, you'd be dead. That's what would make him really fair. That's actually what would make him even more loving and good, because he can't just see sin and do nothing about it. He can't do it. He's holy. Praise God, he's not fair. What's not fair is that he gave us a chance in the first place. That's what's not fair. What's not fair is that he stooped down to us. You didn't deserve that. I definitely didn't deserve that, but that's what he did. Praise God. He stoops down to us. He's not a fair God. And guys, praise the Lord, he's not. Praise God that he gives us grace. That he stooped down to us in Jesus Christ. Perfect, sinless, spotless. And he took every single sin that you and I carry, and he claimed them as his own. And he died the death that you and I rightly deserve for our sin. Guys, that's the only hope that you and I have. That is the hope that takes enemies of God and makes them children of God. Wow. That's the hope that takes people living in darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of light. That's the hope that takes sinners and makes them saints. That's the only hope we have. Guys, remember, do not forget this. God is not in the business of taking bad people and making them good. He's in the business of taking dead people and making them live. Amen. That's what he's done. And it's all through undeserved, unmerited, unearned grace. So come to a close. We sang a song at the beginning of the service called It Really Is Amazing Grace. We're going to sing that throughout the entirety of our Lent season, okay? And it's a verse straight out of the hymn Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. Now, I didn't even really know the full story of the song. I heard it from Jeff as I was talking to him, and got on YouTube and watched some videos detailing the history of that song. It's really incredible. If you don't know John Newton, he was once a slave trader. He was a sailor, and he worked in the slave trade business. He would travel to Africa, kidnap people from their homes and bring them over to the Americas and sell them. And like that, as if that in and of itself is not already wicked enough, he apparently had this attitude, this disposition about him that was so depraved and evil that his shipmates could not stand him. And he was even at once called the great blasphemer. He hated the Lord. He hated everything to do with the Lord. And his shipmates couldn't even stand him. One night while he was sailing his ship in the slave trade, a storm hit. And it was destroying the ship. It was crushing it to pieces. Men were being tossed overboard by the waves. And he did the only thing he knew how to do in that moment. And that was pray. It says for 11 hours straight, he prayed for God to have mercy, to spare the ship. Now, first off, 11 hours straight, y'all, there's a sermon in that right there. We can't pray for 11 minutes, much less 11 hours. But he prayed. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and God spared him. The ship made it through, got to where they needed to go. And from that moment forward, he surrendered his life to the Lord. He not only gave up the slave trading business, he became one of the leading voices in the abolitionist movement. He became a pastor, and he led people to the Lord from that moment forward. And as he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, as he wrote that song, he was looking back at who he was. Right? He said, saved a wretch like me. I was wretched, wicked, evil. There's nothing I did that deserved this grace. And yet God gave it to me. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace. He realized that he did not deserve it. He could not earn it. He could not tip the scales with more good things than bad things. All he needed to do was just receive the good gift of God's grace. And church, that's just what I want to invite you to do right now. We're going to move to a time of invitation. First off, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, again, we've already said this, apart from Jesus, you have no hope. What's due you right now is death. Scripture even says you're already condemned. You're not going to be condemned when you die. You're already condemned. But grace stepped in to pull you out of your sin, to pull you out of death, and to pull you into life. It stooped down to you to give you kindness and favor through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Would you surrender your life to Christ today? Would you give him your life? Surrender so that you could be saved and receive grace. As you can see here, we have the table set up. We have the bread and the cup. The bread represents Christ's body broken. The cup represents his blood shed. Guys, church, when you come, we practice open communion here. You don't have to be a member of our church to come take this. You just need to be a follower of Jesus to take this, okay? But you come take this. Remember the grace that you got when Christ saved you. Remember his good grace. Take it, eat it, remember him. There will also be counselors down here who will pray for you, speak to you, just take your time. But the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, let's pray. God, we thank you for grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Grace that we cannot earn, we cannot hope to get on our own, but that you give so freely, so lavishly. Lord, for anyone in this room right now who does not know you, who is yet to surrender their life to you, God, I pray that your grace find them right now, that there is surrender, repentance, and newness of life. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, respond. Come to the table, come pray. You respond this morning.